Now, would you like to have your Bibles open at the book of Revelation and the 22nd chapter? I'm going to read just the first five verses, which we read actually last Sunday morning also, but I'd like to remind you of them. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Well, this morning, will you allow me some more time to speak on these verses which I've just read to you? I'd like to give a little bit more time to bringing them to conclusion this morning. If you cast your minds back to last week, you will remember that I said that the beginning of chapter 2 is really a continuation of chapter 21. It's really the Apostle John being shown by the angel the nature of the glorified church. What the church is like when the new heavens and the new earth have been laid. When this old order is finished, the church will be found in its glorified state. The only people, if we could use the word heaven, the only people who will be in heaven will be the church, will be the people of God, those whom Christ has saved. And so the beginning of chapter 22 is a continuation of chapter 21. And so what you have here is a picture of the holy city, the new Jerusalem, the bride of Christ. And if you want to spend some time in your own time to look back at chapter 21, you'll see how the connections are made between chapter 21 and 22, how that city appears, how that street through the city appears. And it becomes very obvious and clear that that is what we're seeing. So keep in mind that this is the church. It's symbolic imagery, and it's intended, of course, to inform us of much deeper realities. So now we're going to see, as we read these words and think about them, we're going to read about leaves on trees, we're going to read about rivers, and we're going to read about healing and so on and so forth. But the idea, of course, is that these speak to greater spiritual realities. And of course, as we have already seen, and I remind you, that at the very heart of it, of this picture, is this river that flows from the throne of God. And the idea is that the grace of God and every blessing that comes down to his church, to his people, comes from the throne of God. Listen to me very carefully. The church does not have these graces by nature. The individual Christian does not possess them by nature. The church doesn't produce grace. The individual Christian, he doesn't produce grace. It is everything that flows from the throne of God. Everything that we are, everything that the church is, it is by the grace of God. So I quote the Apostle Paul, I am what I am by the grace of God. And so we learn very easily never to attribute anything to the life of the church as if it had it by nature. As if it was in it, as if it were in the people. No, it flows from the throne of God. And the idea, of course, is that it is the river of life, and of course, hence, naturally, there is this tree of life. And I said last week, as Adam lost all access to life, You'll remember that as they left the garden, the point that I made was that their way was barred by the cherubim, so they could not get back to the tree of life. They lost life. And because that life of God is gone from every one of us, we're all children of Adam. By nature, we are all of us dead in transgression and sins. And so, it wasn't very difficult for me to make the journey from that picture of the Garden of Eden to this picture here, and to say that the tree that is obviously here that is growing, which is the tree of life, has to be, of course, the tree of Calvary. It has to be Golgotha's tree, where the Lord Jesus Christ hung. And no flaming sword to keep anyone away from that. Oh no, the very opposite. Every invitation for everyone to come to the tree of life. And what is that tree of life? The Saviour who invites everyone to come to him. The one who bled and died upon the cross. And to say, come and drink. Come and eat and live. Come and have life. And so, of course, everyone who does, naturally, as the passage reads, the church produces fruit. There is a fruitfulness. And in the life of the church, we would always expect to see the life of every individual and of every true church producing fruitfulness. And this is terribly important, that when we see that fruitfulness in our own lives, we don't attribute it to ourselves. We're very quick to recognise that everything flows from the throne of grace. Everything is down to what God does and is doing in our lives. Well, we give praise and thanks to God for any fruit that we see in our lives and in the church. Now, it is very important not to get mixed up at this point. None of these things which we see here of the glorified church, none of them, can be true then if they're not true now. None of these things will be a reality then if they're not a reality now. None of these things can you have a part in then if you do not have a part in them now. John is being shown by the angel the glorified church, that the church is begun here on earth. And here we are today, each and every one of us, gathered around the word of God. And what we must ask ourselves is this. Do you for yourself now, even now this very moment, do you know something of that river of grace in your life? Do you? Do you know something of the river of the grace of God in your life? And you can answer yes or no, and you can answer it very easily. That way, it's simple for you to be able to say, actually, there is a mark upon me of the grace of God. You can say with the apostle then, I am what I am by the grace of God. Don't talk to me about duties. Don't talk to me about church going. Don't talk to me about your christening or the fact that you were baptized or you were confirmed or you were made a church member. Tell me about the river of grace that is in your life. And of course, when those blessings of Almighty God are upon each and every one of us, we will have a story to tell. I sometimes say to some of the young chaps here when I meet them, what's your story? What have you got to tell me? What is your story? Well, you've got a story if you're a Christian. And that story is at its very heart. The grace of God which has flown from his very heart to you. And you are extremely conscious of it. You've been made a Christian. You're a child of God. What a wonderful thing it is. So, if you haven't got a story to tell here now, below, there won't be a story for you to tell in heaven above in the glory. Make sure that you've got a story to tell of the grace of God which flows from his throne and has met your own life. Now, some of you, I won't name them, some people spoke to me about the fact that I hadn't mentioned the leaves on the trees last week. I'd omitted that. And when I started this series, I said that I would try my very hardest to do everything to try to think of the kinds of questions that I had. What were the kinds of questions that I had about the text? And I would do my very best not to miss things out. Well, I didn't really miss it out, but now I'm just going to speak for a few moments about this idea of the healing of the nations. So if you look at verse 2, the leaves on the trees are there for the healing of the nations. The tree of life for the church is Christ crucified. It's impossible to get away from that. He has to be. He is the tree of life. And that's why never marginalize the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what you set up in the life of the church. Does not matter what you do. If anything gets in the way of him being at the very center, as the Apostle Paul puts it, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That means the minister is not preeminent. The church is not preeminent. He himself is preeminent. And above all else, he is preeminent in this regard, that he is the physician of souls. That he comes to the lives of men and women just like we are, and he heals them. He changes them, he transforms them. So that what he does, he deals with our coldness and our remoteness and our sadness and our broken spirits and our broken lives, our emptiness and our wounds, and he heals us with his own cure. And so we must make sure that he is at the center of the life, the cross of Calvary, always there, always having its healing power upon all of our lives. Now the reason for this is because sin has so diseased us, it has diseased us in every way. If I turn over a page in the book of my life and I write a new page, as I'm able to do, I used to have a diary when I was a young student, the one thing that I could write and I could look back on and I could read on every page, although the pages gave a different story to every day, the one thing that I remember being able to write was my own sin and the inescapable effect which it had upon my life. Now, if I just take an illustration from life, just to show you how important it is that we think about the need for this healing power in the life of the church and in the life of an individual. I don't know about the boys and girls who are here today. Well, we're living in such a safe world. I heard that some of the boys spoke about health and safety at school. This is absolutely amazing. But of course, when I was a boy at school, there was no health and safety. It didn't exist. So my story in my book, my health record is like this. Stitches, 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 more stitches, concussion, stitches, stitches, then this, then that, and then that, and another thing, and then another thing. Constantly at the doctor said to my mother, we put one set of cat gut into him and we take the other set out. And that's what it was like. Broken head, broken lip, I don't know, all sorts of things. But what a story of needing the healing help of the doctor. And so, if there has ever been a time, this is the time when people are so aware of their need of the doctor, they almost feel that they've got a right and a need, they make demands. And so it's not difficult to tune into this idea of healing and cure. And so it should be easy to tune into this idea of healing and cure for our souls, which we know ourselves we can't bring, but which Christ can bring. And because, as you know, we are greedy, and we are selfish, and we are mean, and we are unloving, and we are unkind, and judgmental, and proud, and humility fails us. And at every turn we see the sin that has wounded and hurt our lives. And we recognize surely that we need healing. It's only the hardest heart that would say this morning, I need no healing for my soul. I'm all right, thank you very much. I can listen to you for 5 minutes, 10, 15, 20. But I'm just going to go my way and I'm taking no notice of this. What a hard-hearted person you must be. But the truth is, we all really know that we need healing within. And Christ can do it, and he can stand us back up on our feet, and he can make us walk again, and he can make us run again, and he can make us to be a people that we were never once before. He makes us completely new. Not just saved. That's what Christians speak of, don't they? Saved. Not just redeemed. They speak of being redeemed. Not just cleansed, but healed. And what the Apostle John is being shown here is that he heals the peoples of the nations, and the cross of Calvary, as it has been preached, everyone who will be there will be able to say that they have been healed. And they were healed by the leaves of that tree, in effect the works of that tree, the manifestation of what the cross of Calvary reveals to us. And do you know, let me tell you, there is no language and there is no culture and there is no background. There is no sin. There is no shame. There is no guilt that the leaves of the tree cannot heal, that the blood of the cross cannot deal with. And I don't care who you've been or what you've been or what you look back on. In every way, these leaves heal the people who were found there. And I love to think of the nations. I love to think of all of the different religions of the world that have ruined people's lives. And I look at it and I see where the gospel makes its inroad. I think of the witch doctor nature of the Catholic priest. For that is exactly what he is. He is just a witch doctor. Don't think I'm being too hard. He can turn ordinary wine into the actual blood of Christ. There's a witch doctor. He can turn ordinary Hovis bread into the body of Christ. He is a witch doctor. And you watch how the Lord Jesus Christ is able to come to somewhere in this room this morning and heal them by his power. You try to remove that power of that witch doctor from your lives that has been present for so long. Here is the power of the cross of Calvary. Its healing power in the lives of people just such as we are here this morning. Isn't he the great physician? He is the great physician. He is the great physician of our souls. And I only would ask that all of you would consider your own sickness, spiritually speaking, and go to the Lord, and he alone, he will heal you. Well, in the time remaining, I want to just deal with three of the blessings which are found in these last verses. You realise, of course, this is the end. It's not at the end of the series on the book of Revelation, but almost. But it's the end of dealing with the subject of the church. We come to other things next week, John and the angel, and so on and so forth. But this morning is the very last of these messages about the church. So I just want to use the remaining 15 minutes or so just to speak about this wonderful last few verses, these last few verses which speak of blessings. And the first one, of course, is that they will see his face, verse 4. Now, the people in the church, they're healed. Then they themselves couldn't heal themselves, but he healed them. And of course, because he healed them, and he healed them in his sight, he made them pure. And therefore, they are now the pure in heart. And Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And the Christian is promised a privilege that even was denied to Moses. So those of you who know the Old Testament, you will know that the Lord said, you cannot see my face. No man shall look on my face and live. And in John's Gospel, we read this, no one has ever seen God. It's one of my favourite texts. No one has ever seen God but. What a glorious but that is. No one has ever seen God but God, the one and only, who is himself in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. But. You see, it's as if that the face of God is able to be seen in the face of Jesus Christ. And although we can't see crystal clear at the moment, we can't. One day we will see him face to face. And for this reason, I always say to people, don't try to imagine the Lord's face, because you don't know what he looked like. It's no good having paintings or drawings or pictures of him, because who are you going to liken him to? You can't liken him to anyone. No, we have to be content with these words. Listen to Job. I will see him with my own eyes. Be content with that. And what of the psalmist? He says this, as for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with beholding thy likeness, or by beholding thy form. So there is a day coming when we shall see him face to face. And you know what it's like, don't you, in this life? There are people who will often say, there are things that I long to see. Well, you can see them now fantastically on the internet, or you can see them on the TV. Things like, people will say, I long to see Niagara Falls. Well, you've seen pictures of it. Yeah, but I want to see it. I actually want to go there and see it face to face. I want to see the giant sequoias. That would be, for me, you know, the great redwoods in Northern California. That's what I'd like to see. You know, say the Amazon or whatever it might be. I want to see it. I want to see it with my own eyes. Well, it's because it's as if nothing else will do. And that is exactly what it is going to be like. Nothing else will do except to see the Lord face to face. And when we see him, the blessedness of the fellowship on that day will be the most wonderful experience. When we stand and we see the Lord Jesus Christ, God who has manifested himself in the flesh, and we shall see him not with other eyes, but with our own eyes, these eyes which we have today. Because Job said, with my eyes, I will see God. What a wonder that is. What a blessing is in store for the church. Today, everything is locked up to faith. Don't come and talk to me about what you want to see. I want to see this and I want to see that. I want to see the next thing. No, everything is locked up to faith. Everything. You've got the Lord's table. You can see that. You've got baptism. When someone is baptized, you can see that. But other than that, there is nothing else for you to see. Look forward to that day when in the glory we shall be able to see him face to face. What a wonder that will be. And the second blessing is that his name will be on them. I think it's important to know who we belong to. Now, it's no good you saying that you don't belong to someone, because, you see, we feel secure when we have a belonging. And that's why there's this big argument in the country about our flag and our nation, about having a belonging. We're not proud like we used to be, whatever that means. We want to be owned. We want to belong. We want to have a place. And that's what citizenship is so very often about. I'm an American. I'm British. Until, of course, when America starts to go down the plug hole for whatever reason and everybody says, I'm not so sure whether I am that proud to be American. Or I'm not so sure that I am that proud to be British. I remember in the 1970s when all the strikes were taking place. That time, so many of the journalists were writing in the newspapers and saying, oh, it's a shame to go abroad and say that you're British. You see, you can lose that sense of belonging and feel ashamed that you actually belong somewhere. Imagine at the end of the war, the Germans, who had not been Nazis at all, imagine how ashamed they were to admit to their belonging, to their citizenship. The truth is, I'm saying we all belong to something, whether we like it or not. And for the Christian, he or she belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are owned. I don't put it this way. The Apostle Paul does. He says this, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. If you've become a Christian, you're no longer your own. You're not in ownership. You used to be, because you used to be the Lord of your life. You were calling the shots. You were calling the tune. You were saying that you would do this and you would do that and you would be this and be that. But now the Lord is the Lord of your life. He has ownership. You belong to him. It's one of the things that people find difficult. As soon as you set the gospel before people and they realize that Christ will be Lord and he will be owner, they say, I'm out of this. I thought it was, you know, just for having a good time. Oh no, it's about ownership. It's about lordship. And so this morning, if you're a Christian, you're not a nobody, you're a somebody. You're owned by the Lord. You're part of his family. You're his own child. You're his own son. You're his own daughter. You're a privileged person. His mark is, as it were, upon your foreheads. And I want to say this morning that you know whether his mark is upon you. And why do you think symbolically it's on the forehead? Why would you expect it to be upon the forehead? Well, symbolically, it is on the forehead because it is essentially that God comes to our minds. If you're not convinced in your intellect, if you're not convinced in your mind about the gospel, how will you be convinced in your heart? Of course the emotions are altered. Of course our hearts are changed. But God comes to men's minds and he addresses himself to our thinking, to our understanding. And that's why the hymn writer says, Lord, be in my mind. The scripture says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. As your mind being won over in spiritual battle to the things of Jesus Christ. Or are you indifferent? I must say this, that it is a huge question, but I must ask you all to think now. Who owns your thinking? Well, somebody owns your thinking. I thought, when I considered this yesterday, I thought, well, in the past it might have been that intellectuals would have said Aristotle and then the great philosophers. And then some would have said, well, it would be Karl Marx. And now they might say that it was Darwin and Dawkins. But then I thought of all this trash that is everywhere. How much trash, how much rubbish is there, out there, that actually has come to own the minds of people. We belong. We have a belonging, each and every one of us. The church has a belonging. It has his name stamped upon it. It is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This church is called Trinity Evangelical Church, but at the heart of it, it must have that stamp upon it of Jesus Christ and upon everyone who is a member, who is a true Christian. Do you have that stamp upon your life? Only you can answer. Well, the end of this section might surprise us, but it is quite lovely because it says that they will reign with him forever. Right at the very end of this section, and they will reign forever and ever. Well, we shouldn't be surprised really because the church is seen here by John as being exalted, sinners saved by grace. I said a few weeks ago, the lowest of the low have become the highest of the high. They've been made princes. They've been made kings, royalty, the highest nobility. Of course, it has always been the case, however Christianity rises to become acceptable in society, the real church is always like the scum of the earth. It's always derided. There's that acceptable form of Christianity, that nominal form of it, which dresses up nicely and does all of the occasions. That's so acceptable. But the real church ultimately is always like the scum of the earth, derided, laughed at, scorned, abused and mocked. And it is like this, that the church is little. It's powerless and it is feeble. So to quote the Apostle Paul's words, God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. That is his church. And then when he brings it to glory, it's as if he says, now I will show you the trophies of my grace, the river of grace, the tree of life that brought this thing, the church, which was nothing in this world, to the place where it is what? Reigning. So that the blessings of our momentary struggles are seen in this light. That in the future, in the glory, all of the pomp and the prestige of this world, you could add it all together in the history of man. I don't care where you go to look for it. Join it all as one. And it will look like nothing next to the people of God who reign because of Jesus Christ. You're seeing here the glorious nature of the church. And my appeal at this point, just before I finish, is to say that people have such a low view of the church. What a pity. How sad. How sad. They judge it by surroundings. They judge it by a building like this, or by the quality of the chairs, or whatever it might be. What a pity. How sad. The Lord judges it by the worth that he has placed upon it. Did you notice in my reading from Isaiah chapter 53? What does it say? He will be satisfied. He will look upon the people that he has saved by his grace. And it will give him the greatest, the deepest satisfaction. And so this morning, if you want to be there with the church in glory, you need to surrender your life to Christ now in this life. Not, it can't be done after death. It's an impossibility. When we were talking about the leaves on the trees, the nations aren't the peoples of the world, because as far as John is concerned, they're already consigned to hell. There is no place for them. The nations here are the people of God from every place. And I notice when I read, I didn't bring this reading this morning, but it's on your card. I notice when I read Ezekiel chapter 47, you don't need to turn to it, you can look at it in your own time. Ezekiel is being shown the same picture in Old Testament language, what we have here in Revelation chapter 22. And there we read these words, where the river flows, everything will live. Where the river flows, everything will live. Where the river of God's grace flows, everything will live. And in the church of Jesus Christ, it lives because of his continued grace towards us. I repeat, for everyone's benefit, that the tree of life, so far as the church is concerned, is the cross of Calvary. Those of you who don't know, the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, I think the Old Authorized Version says it was in the middle. The New NIV says it was in the center. In other words, it was center stage. The cross of Calvary and its message is center stage in the life of the church. It's the standout feature. It's the one thing that you should remember. And so everything in this life and in eternity hinges upon the tree of life, the cross of Calvary. And so for you, when you come to the end of this group of messages, which have gone on for quite a while now, about the church, you can know whether you've been to the cross. That's the thing that makes you a Christian. Have you gone to the cross in faith? Have you believed? Have you trusted in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Has his grace flowed to your heart and to your life? Well, if not, it's because you've never been there. It's because you've never gone there in faith. It's because you never bothered to go. You couldn't care less. Care about your life. Think about it. Think about eternal things. Ask yourself these questions this morning. What's going to become of me in eternity? If Andrew has told us that at center stage is the cross of Calvary, is the death of Jesus Christ, his blood, his sacrifice, then I need to go there. And what must I do? Bring yourself. Just bring yourself. And you say, well, how? As you are. You mean just as you are? Just as you are. Could you do that? Could you come just as you are? Because if you try to reform your life, you'll never do it. Can't be done. Well, that must be to go on with that all of your life. I tried that as a young man. Oh, what a misery. Trying to reform your own life, failure after failure after failure after failure. The Lord Jesus Christ says, come to me. Come to me and believe in me. Put your faith in me. Young people, listen to me. Put your trust in the Lord. Give your heart to him. Give your life to him. Go to him even now in your heart. Confess your sins. Acknowledge them. Isn't he the great physician of souls? Will he turn anyone away? If anybody here dares ever say to anyone that the Lord will turn them away, call that person a liar. He will never turn anyone away who goes to him, because he has said so in his word. And if he has said he will never turn anyone away, he never will. So you go to him with your sins and you go just as you are and ask him to be your saviour and ask him to forgive you for all of your sins and to breathe his new life into your life. And he'll save you by his grace, because everything comes from the throne of God. I'm so glad that we can't do it, and that we've got no power in our hands. We can't lay our hands on you. We can't touch you. We can't do anything for you. But what we can do is we can give you the message of the cross and say, center stage, go to the cross of Calvary, and the Lord will do everything for you. And he'll join you to himself, and you'll be part of the church. And you'll be part of that glorified church. Well, it's the end of this journey. It's been a long one, but I hope it's been an enjoyable one and fruitful one for each and every one of us. God bless the greatness of his word to every one of our hearts. Amen. Amen. Well, the final hymn this morning is the hymn number 450, which picks up this theme of the readings and the ministry of God's word. 450, we shall stand to sing. Thank you that you say that whoever will may come. And Lord, we thank you for that wonderful open invitation which is extended in the gospel, to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we thank you, Lord, for those of us who are gathered here this morning, but we ask that by the power of the Spirit of God that you would enliven your word, and with all of its weakness and fault, Lord, in your servant, we pray that you would go beyond that by the power of your Spirit and enliven and quicken and bring back to life, Lord, and give new birth to those who as yet do not know you. Be gracious, Lord, in this place, and magnify your name as we glory in Christ Jesus and in all that you have wrought for us upon that tree, that cross of Calvary, and help us to worship you, Lord, as we should, and serve you in our generation. Hear our thankfulness and our praise. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.
Amen.